So we come then to this section, generally known, as I say, as the cleanliness code here in Leviticus, Leviticus chapters 11 to 15, which I think are, in a way, at one and the same time, both some of the best known and worst known portions of Scripture. I say the best known in that it's generally known, I think, even in society today, that the Jews don't eat pork and that they don't eat various other foods, not just related to pigs, but other things, because of some teaching like this in the Bible. And there's a general awareness, I think, too, from films like Ben-Hur and so on, that leprosy was something that defiled and was some religious thing that made people unwanted and led them to be banished to places outside the community of Israel. But then, perhaps more obviously, I think there's some of the least known, least understood portions in Holy Scripture, aren't they? These are not the kinds of texts that you see on those calendars that people buy at the turn of the year for inspiring thought. You don't get them on Christian bookmarks and so on. They're not portions that we turn to readily when we are struggling in the Lord's service, are they? They are then quite difficult to get our heads around. But of course, that's not because they are difficult at the surface level. I mean, what we just read is pretty straightforward, isn't it? As you read that, it's all very clear. This stuff about cloven hooves and chewing the cuds, this stuff about the way that the leprous disease spreads in the skin. I mean, you could follow all that easily enough, couldn't you? If you were in Israel, you would know exactly what was meant. There's not any difficulty, as it were, in terms of the surface meaning, the grammar and structure of these chapters, is there? Rather, the problem lies at the kind of deeper level of kind of what's the point for us as Christian men and women today? What do they mean for us as 21st century Christians? Well, I think to start with then, we just remind ourselves what's in these chapters. I wanted us to dip into each of these chapters to get something of an overview. So in chapter 11, then, we have these regulations about food and clean then and unclean animals. Animals that the Israelites were permitted to eat and those they were not permitted to eat for various reasons that were laid out for us. And if any of those creatures, whether clean or unclean, died, then as we read, it became unclean. Anything dead was itself defiling, even if in life it had been clean. And we've known, we've seen already, and we see elsewhere, that even a clean creature, like a sheep, a lamb, or a goat, became unclean if it was damaged in some way, only suitable for worship if it was, as we saw, kind of whole, perfect, blameless, without defect. So we have these creatures then of various sorts, land creatures, creatures of the air, creatures of the sea or water, which are unclean or clean. Then in chapter 12 we have these rules about childbirth and how childbirth of all things made women then unclean. And how then a woman after childbirth was to be made clean and thus able to fully worship the Lord in Israel again. And then in chapters 13 and 14 we have closely related sections to do with what our Bible translation here, the ESV, calls leprosy, which other translations will say kind of skin disease or infectious skin disease, or in the case of the buildings and the fabrics, mildew. But actually it's the same Hebrew word for mildew and skin disease. It refers to some kind of surface level destructive process. And certainly what we read of in those chapters as leprosy is not leprosy as we understand it today. Hansen's disease is the sort of more medical term for what we would generally call leprosy, and that wasn't what was being referred to in these chapters, because key features of what we call leprosy today were not features that are described in Leviticus 13 and 14. So you don't have nodules described, you don't have anesthetic patches, you don't have the wasting of the nose and cartilaginous tissue and so on that you get in Hansen's disease, leprosy in the more modern sense. This was skin diseases, probably more than one type, probably including psoriasis, as we would call it, and other skin diseases. And they probably weren't actually infectious at all. The infectious nature is not the point. They were unclean because they damaged the surface of the person. And in the same way, then what somewhere else is in the NIV, I think it's called mildew. Again, it damages the surface of the leather or the other fabric. Or in chapter 14 of buildings, where you read of this kind of spreading leprous stuff or mildew, and buildings having to be demolished if they were not able to stop then the spread of this destructive process in the building. And then in chapter 15, finally, we have these bodily discharges, specifically sexual discharges, menstrual periods then, and other discharges from men and women of different kinds that rendered men and women and boys and girls unclean and thus unable to engage fully in the worship of the Lord. So these sorts of things are what made people unclean. And the significance, as I've touched on and as we saw before, is that when you were unclean, you were not allowed to come to the sanctuary, the tabernacle, the tent of meeting to worship the Lord. You were kept out of the courtyard until you were clean. And so the general camp of Israel was a mixture of people who from time to time were being made unclean by bodily discharges and so on, and who were being cleansed. Or if it was more persistent uncleanness like leprosy, were put outside the camp entirely, try and keep the camp of Israel clean. And when you were clean then, you could come and offer those sacrifices that we considered in previous weeks. And the first thing I think when you've read, as we've done then, these chapters and we've reflected on them, is to say that whilst we know that sin makes people or made people unclean, clearly much of what we've read isn't sin. Women having their monthly period, this isn't a moral problem. They were not sinning in that time. Childbirth, well, we wouldn't think that was something that would make you unclean, would we? But it does. And clearly there's nothing immoral in having a child. And so it is for other things, particular animals. There's nothing inherently wrong in eating pork. But it made Israelites unclean because for that time the Lord had said it was unclean. So uncleanness is not equivalent to sin. It'd be more straightforward for our interpretation if it was, but it isn't related to sin. It's something that is more than sin, if you like. Now, we saw last week when we looked at the sin of Nadab and Abihu that there's a close link between that sin and the Day of Atonement legislation in chapter 16. Because we saw there in chapter 16 then that we read in the opening verse that the Lord spoke to Moses after the death of the two sons of Aaron when they drew near before the Lord and died. So we have the events of that day. Both then the glorious event of the consecration and Moses and Aaron at last being able to go into the tent of meeting, into the holiest place of all. And then the tragic event we saw and contrasted with that, where Nadab and Abihu sinned and were burned up themselves. But then following on from that, then on the same day, the Lord gave the Day of Atonement legislation that we read of in chapter 16, because the Day of Atonement was the great day of cleansing of all of Israel. The innermost place on that day, the Holy of Holies, was to be sanctified through shed blood, through that special rituals on the Day of Atonement. That then was the great cleansing. We'll come to that, God willing. If God willing, we return to Leviticus in the future. But then our chapters this evening, 11 to 15, are placed between the events of that very day. They're within the context then. And of course, we see why they fit within the context, because they're about how you stop the uncleanness of all these different types from defiling the sanctuary of the Lord. They needed all these rules and regulations to help them to keep back the uncleanness in Israel. So they're placed here for that reason, because chapter 10 was about the defilement of the sanctuary. Chapter 16 is about the cleansing of the sanctuary. So in between we have what makes unclean generally in Israel and what cleanses, how that uncleanness generally, of all these different kinds, can be cleansed and purified in Israel. So we have then these chapters, these various types of things, activities that made people unclean. It's placed here in this context, as we see in Leviticus. But what then is the rationale for all this? I said that at the surface level, I think they're pretty straightforward. There's not really too much difficulty. We might struggle to know exactly what a black hawk is and a red kite or whatever in this, what exactly these birds of prey were and so on. Some of the details, yes, are difficult. What exactly the skin diseases were, but that doesn't matter. You could have carried out this legislation without that knowledge. But what's going on here? What is this about? And what does it mean for us today? Well, down the ages and the many centuries since this legislation was given, there have been various schemes to understand and interpret. And there are five kind of main ones, which I've made all begin with A, five A's. First of all, as ever, there's the allegorical interpretation, which as ever seems incredibly far-fetched. So you look then at a rabbit in the field and you see this creature and you're supposed to look at it and think, well, there it is, chewing the cud. And that, it was said, makes you think on the importance of ruminating on Holy Scripture. And therefore you think, well, that's what this is about. It's a kind of, it represents this rumination on Scripture. Now, of course, the problem with that immediately is that was an unclean animal, but we'll leave that aside. The idea then was that everything in here kind of represents some fundamental something else, an allegorical approach. And as ever, this is very far-fetched, as you can see, but also, of course, this isn't allegory. There's no way, as a literary piece, this is allegory. Then secondly, there are what are called anthropological interpretations. So these come from what are called a school of religion approach. And these essentially say those poor Israelites, you know, they were very primitive and they just thought that all sorts of nasty looking things like snakes and creepy crawlies were inhabited by demons. And so what they said was all the unclean things here like pigs and snakes, these were all to do with demons, demonic spirits. And that was their rationale. They thought some things didn't have demons and some things did because they were a very primitive and simplistic people. And of course, that kind of patronizing liberal approach to Scripture is not one that submits to its holy inspiration and again is very far-fetched. And then again, there is what's called I've called the affective, to make it begin with A, because I'm a psychiatrist. We don't speak about feelings, we speak about affect. So it's the affective, that is to do with feelings. So this is simply that you look at some of these things, like leprosy, and you think, ooh, that looks horrible. And you look at a snake and you think, ooh, you know, I don't like the look of that. And I don't like these creepy crawlies. And so because you feel repulsed by these things, by the mildew and so on, then you think, oh, well, that's why they're unclean, isn't it? Because they're unpleasant to look at and experience. They make me feel bad. And of course, this has a strong arbitrary feel to it, doesn't it? It's very, very subjective, isn't it? So not so, well, probably a few years ago now, you know, there was a film series, what would be called a franchise, about a pig called Babe, and everybody seemed to think this particular pig was very cute. Some people like pigs. And really seem just to fit then. You might like sheep or you might not. It seems, and I think it is, a very arbitrary approach. And in fact, the fourth approach to understanding what's going on is just say, well, it's arbitrary. You kind of throw your hands up in the air and you say, well, you know, it's arbitrary, isn't it? I mean, you know, Moses must just, he kind of wandered around Israel, the camp, and said, I'll make that unclean and that one will be clean and that's clean. And no, they're unclean and so on. And there was no rhyme or reason to what was declared clean or unclean in Israel. It was just entirely arbitrary. And for those of us, again, who have a high view of Scripture, that's not really a very satisfactory approach. And then fifthly, and probably the most popular among evangelicals at least, is what I've called the aseptic, to get my A, the aseptic approach, more commonly known as a medical or hygiene approach. And this essentially says that the cleanliness code was your kind of five portions of fruit and vegetables a day approach in Israel, that this was healthy eating for the Israelites. And so the things that were deemed unclean, probably again the focus on animals here, the things that were unclean because they were contagious. They were creatures that brought humans diseases. And so diseases then, leprosy was viewed, I think wrongly, as I've said already, as something that itself was contagious. And so the idea then was this was a kind of healthy approach for life in Israel. Now, as a doctor, I've never found this at all satisfactory, because I know that these animals, cattle, for example, have diseases like brucellosis and tuberculosis that they can pass to human beings. And you know, we're all in these days been familiar with the outbreak of BSE and CJD, that can happen. And it's, again, doesn't really work to say that there is this kind of rationale. It doesn't work to say that there's this kind of hygiene or aseptic approach. But also then it raises some problems, the hygiene or aseptic approach, doesn't it? I mean, after all, we know then that Jesus abolished these rules and regulations. So if it was true that, you know, the aseptic, the medical approach is correct, then what we have is Moses, as it were, giving a set of rules to help Israel live a healthy life. And then Jesus coming along and saying, I'm going to abolish all those. You could be unhealthy by not having to follow them anymore. And that just seems not very satisfactory, again, to make Jesus the kind of bringer of ill health, as it were, into the world by abolishing a code that was to make people healthy. And I think that just opens up the fact that, again, this fifth A, like the other ones, is not really very satisfactory in explaining the rationale. But also, it brings us, I think, to an important point about all of these five A's that we've seen, and that is that none of them relate to Jesus properly, do they? They don't make any attempt to relate this portion of Scripture to our Saviour. In fact, as I say in the last one, it seems to contradict his ministry. And yet we know from the Saviour's words, don't we, that he is the fulfillment of all these Old Testament scriptures, including Leviticus 11 to 15, as he said on the Emmaus Road to those two men walking along in despair and hearing their comments on his own death. He said, "Oh, foolish ones, and how slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Was it not necessary that the Christ should suffer these things and enter into his glory?" And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he interpreted to them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. All scripture is God-breathed, and all scripture points to the Lord Jesus Christ. And then that includes Leviticus 11 to 15. The cleanliness code points to Jesus Christ. It must do, because he himself says all scripture points to him and is fulfilled in him. So we need a kind of an explanation and understanding of these regulations that points to Jesus Christ. And so sixthly and finally then, I offer you the cursed interpretation. I couldn't find a better way of putting it, the cursed interpretation. I couldn't get it to begin with an A unless I made it anathema, and I thought that was just so misleading. So we'll stick to cursed. We've got five A's that don't work, and the curse interpretation that I think is much more satisfactory. And the interpretation here then is that everything that we read as unclean is unclean because it's related to the curse. It's related to the curse then that the Lord brought on his universe following the sin of Adam, as we read back in Genesis chapter 3. Adam sins, Eve sins with him, the fall happens, mankind falls. But of course, the curse is not restricted to human beings. We were established to rule over all creation, so the whole creation collapses with us. And the whole creation, as we sang earlier in Romans 8, is now cursed because of the sin of human beings. And if we think then of what the curses were brought there back in Genesis 3. So we have childbirth, or reproduction is cursed, don't we? Women are going to give birth in pain to children. As this whole painful and messy and bloody approach of childbirth, we're so familiar with it, we might think it's normal, but it isn't normal. Not normal in the sense of how it should have been. All that bloody messiness, all that pain of childbirth is a consequence of the curse, isn't it? And childbirth is unclean then in a way that might be surprising. I think just because it is part of the curse on sin. And relatedly then, women's monthly periods are part of the curse on human beings as a result of sin. There were huge reproductive organ and other bodily changes that were wrought in human beings. There must have been, so that pain became part of childbirth and so on. And they affected how we are, not just then at the time of childbirth, but our reproductive systems more generally became cursed. And so menstruation, as we read in chapter 15, makes women unclean. But other bodily discharges make us, or made Israelites, unclean because they relate to the curse that goes back there to Genesis 3. And then again in Genesis 3, then it was, of course, Satan who deceived Eve and through Eve Adam into sin. And so part of the curse then was on Satan and on the creature that Satan had inhabited. And of course, contrary to, you know, centuries of Western art and so on, Satan did not inhabit a snake. Satan did not inhabit at least a snake as we now see snakes, did he? Because it was the curse that made that once beautiful creature slither on the ground. The creature that Satan had taken over did not slither on the ground. It lost its legs and was cursed to be like that in the dust because of what Satan had done through that creature. But before the fall, that creature would have been some beautiful and magnificent animal. It was not an ugly snake. Satan would have inhabited some creature that was impressive and majestic, and that's a good vehicle for deceiving Adam and Eve. And that creature was radically changed as a result of the curse. All those slithery creatures then that we read of here are now unclean in Leviticus 11 to 15 because they're related to the curse and the enormous anatomical and physiological changes that the Lord brought on all sorts of creatures because of the curse. Remember, the original creation was vegetarian, wasn't it? There was no meat eating before the fall. Everything carnivorous. All those wildlife shots we see on David Attenborough's Planet Earth of predators going after prey to destroy them, all that is a consequence of the fall, isn't it? It's not how the creation was in the beginning. And it's not, of course, how the creation will be when Jesus or after Jesus returns, when the lion will lie down with the lamb and so on. When there will again be that harmony and there will not be predators chasing prey and so on. So every predator, at least, must have had massive changes wrought in its anatomy and physiology with the curse to enable it to hunt and to kill and to consume meat. The changes then of the curse were extensive. So we see why then animals that are carnivorous are unclean. And of course, dead things are always unclean. As I said, animals, whether they were clean or unclean, once dead are unclean. And so any animal that consumes them, and of course blood makes unclean. So because it symbolizes death, it represents death. So these creatures eating death, eating blood, whether they're birds of prey or lions or leopards or whatever, are unclean. But they're unclean because they're part of the cursed creation, and they represent, they picture for Israelites the curse on this world. And Adam, of course, and Eve were cursed with death. You will surely die. And as we recognize all the time then, that curse of death meant that we now, since then, all human beings have been subject to aging and disease, which lead finally to our death, that we come into the world as dying creatures because of the curse. And so disease is part of the curse. So leprosy then is something unclean because it is a visible disease. There's no point, you couldn't regulate diseases that were invisible to the eye of the priests and so on. So somebody with Crohn's disease or ischemic heart disease or rheumatoid arthritis, you can't say, well, we'll make those people unclean, because of course you couldn't see it. But that which was visible, that which you looked at, this person who was blind or lame and crippled, they're unclean. They're damaged. There's the curse in evidence. You look at the leper, it's the curse staring you in the face. All disease and death then follows, of course, from the curse. And finally then the mildew, whatever we call it, that spreading stuff on houses there. I think you can see that in the same way, because as Paul says, the whole creation groans as a result of the Lord's curse on this universe, that the damage then, the destruction, the decay in fabric, in clothes and on the buildings, that too says we live in a cursed universe. We live in a universe where the consequences of sin are evident in this building as it falls apart before our eyes. So the curse then, I think, provides an explanatory framework for understanding why all these things are deemed unclean. Now, of course, everything ultimately is cursed, but you can't make everything unclean. And so it's the things that were obviously, as you say, you could see the leprosy, you couldn't see other diseases. The carnivorous things, they more obviously show the curse and so on. So it's the things that most obviously picture and represent to Israel the effects of the curse and the sin in God's creation. And I think this approach is helpful because it also explains something that, again, other approaches never try and explain, which is why bloody sacrifices are needed to cleanse these things. And why we have in these chapters the language of atonement used for this uncleanness. Because I've said, remember, these things are not moral. These aren't sins. Yet, as we read in chapter 12, you know, a woman has to offer sacrifices to make atonement after childbirth. Why? She's not sinned by giving birth to a child. Or in chapter 15 and verses 28 to 30, we read again of sacrifices cleansing after a woman has had her monthly period. If she's cleansed of a discharge, she will count for herself 7 days, and after that be clean. And on the eighth day, she shall take 2 turtle doves or 2 pigeons and bring them to the priest at the entrance to the tent of meeting. And the priest shall use one for a sin offering, the other for a burnt offering, and the priest shall make atonement for her before the Lord for her unclean discharge. Now, again, she's not done anything wrong morally. But yet, these burnt offerings and sin offerings are to be offered to make atonement. Why? Well, of course, we tend then to think of Jesus' death at Calvary. We focus on sin, don't we? And I'm not saying that's wrong. Of course, it's true. We focus on sin and the guilt from sin and Jesus bearing the wrath for my sin. And that's all true. And we praise the Lord that it's true that he did do that and bear my sins away. But that's a narrow view, isn't it, of what Jesus was doing at Calvary. Jesus was not just saving you and me as individual sinners from our sins that we could be justified in the eyes of the holy God. No, he was redeeming me wholly, this corrupt body. That's why we sung resurrection bodies, because Jesus has redeemed us wholly, body and soul, not just from sin, but from the consequences of sin in disease and death, to give us those immortal and powerful bodies. And Jesus has redeemed the whole creation, hasn't he? We, children of the living God, look forward to that glorious future when the groaning as in childbirth of the present age will pass away. There'll be a new universe because the curse extends throughout this current one, which is decaying and falling apart. And Jesus then redeems the whole creation. He undoes all the effects of the first Adam's sin. And so as you come back to Leviticus 11 to 15, you see, these are related to the curse, these uncleannesses. And that's why they needed blood. It's not just sin and guilt. The Israelites have been taught, no, the effects of sin are much more extensive. The curse is everywhere. And everything needs to be redeemed. Everything needs atoning blood. Everything needs to be cleansed. And now, as we see then these unclean regulations, these regulations of uncleanness related then like this to the curse, we can now see how they're fulfilled in Jesus, can't we? We saw a few weeks ago in the Gospels, we thought there we were looking at the fact that in Israel then they had this great privilege of the Lord amongst them at last, in the most holy place, that they could come to him in worship. But that was a dangerous thing to have the Holy One in their midst, because sin and all its effects is all around and it's pushing in, as it were, threatening to contaminate the sanctuary, threatening to contaminate the holy place. Sin gets into it in chapter 10 with Nadab and Abihu when they're burned up. It's a dangerous thing. And so there's all these rules and regulations to keep back the tide, as it were, of sin and uncleanness. And the rules and regulations then to purge and to cleanse, to hold back. But they're offered again and again and again because they're weak and only symbolic. And then Jesus comes along, as we saw. Jesus comes along and he touches a leper, and he is not made unclean. The Holy One has the power to cleanse the leper. And he touches the blind man who is unclean, and he heals him so he can see. And the woman with her blood flow, he touches him and she is healed, because Jesus' healings are to be seen, as I said before, through Levitical eyes. They're to be seen as him saying, this uncleanness, this curse-related uncleanness, I am undoing it. I have come as a saviour of the world. I have come to undo everything that Adam brought into this world. Jesus isn't just showing his compassion in those healings. And he isn't just proving that he's God because he can do these on his own authority. He is doing those things. But he is fulfilling Leviticus and the cleanliness code. And by fulfilling the Levitical cleanliness code, he is saying, I am the one who is going to undo the curse. As we will sing in our final hymn, wherever the curse is found, the redeeming, the saving power of Jesus Christ extends. He undoes sin, and he undoes all the consequences of sin. And every time then we read these regulations of uncleanness, we should lift our eyes to Jesus and say, Amen, Jesus undoes that. Jesus has the power to reverse the curse. These curse-related uncleannesses, Jesus alone has the power to undo and to deliver this whole universe from the curse brought on it by Adam's sin. So I hope you can see then that there is much good here for us to learn, to reflect on in these chapters, in chapters 11 to 15 in Leviticus. May we be encouraged to read and reflect on the significance then of uncleanness and how it points to the all-sufficient work of our Saviour, Jesus Christ. Amen. So we'll close then with number 311. 311, joy to the world, the Saviour comes. And of course then, as I said, especially then, that's a third verse where we read, no more let sins and sorrows grow, nor thorns infest the ground. He comes to make his blessings flow, far as the curse is found. 311.